All right, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer again. Hunter, you want to lead us? Amen. All right. Zechariah chapter 5. I'm kidding. That's an inside joke. Mark chapter 3. You didn't really think I was going there, did you, Johnny? Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Who can tell me what we've been talking about? James, the apostles. Right, good. Which ones have we talked about so far? Who was first? Peter? One between Andrew, then James, then John. Good, good. What is something that you learned about Peter? Or that we know about Peter? Did you say like Don? Okay, you didn't say that? Okay, he had said big mouth. So I just want to make sure that while she wasn't here, he didn't throw that in there. He had a big mouth, yeah. That little tag that went along with him, y'all remember what that was? The apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. And it fit him good. What do we know about him? Just a thing or two, we'll move on. Yeah, he was a leader. And he was passionate, yeah, had zeal. Good, okay. All right, then we moved into Andrew. What was the little tag that went along with him? Does anybody remember? The apostle of little things, or the apostle that brought people to Jesus. I like that too. What are some things you learned about Andrew you might not have known? Yeah, brought his own brother. Yeah. Yeah, what else? You already knew everything about Andrew? We're not told a lot. Yeah, he was glad to take a back seat. And it's a good thing because of who his brother was. Yep. You know, he's like the other one we talked about. You know, anytime he mentions Andrew, most of the time it follows Simon Peter's brother. Or Simon and his brother Andrew. Something like that. So he was relegated to the backdrop. And he didn't mind. One thing I thought was interesting, nobody said, everybody probably already knew it, was that he was probably the first one to follow Jesus out of the whole group. Very interesting. Then we move to James. What about him? You remember the tag that went along with him? The apostle of passion. The apostle of passion. Did you learn anything about James you didn't know? Okay, moving forward. Did you know that he was as out front as he was? Did you know? Do you get that just by reading your scripture that he was the dominant one and not the one we're about to talk about? I'm gonna say most of you didn't. I didn't either when I started studying it. But he was apparently the dominant one. Why do we say that? Same thing with Andrew, right? As is with John. James and his brother John. Or John, the brother of James. Or something like that. So that makes us think James was out there. And now we move into John. And so there'll be a tag that goes along with him. Can anybody guess what it might be? The apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, the apostle of small things, the apostle of passion, the apostle of love. And that's what we think about John. I'll wait. We want to talk about that in a minute. Let's read this real quick. I like to read this just to kind of burn it into your brain. Mark chapter 3, verse 16. Actually, I think we start reading in verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, and there we have something that always follows him, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. All right, now look over in Mark chapter 1, just back a couple of pages. You know, these same thing we read here for James, we could read about John, and I'll read it today because I want to ask a few questions first, but we'll probably read a different verse for John when we start talking about him on a weekly basis for a little while. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And so we see that here, this that we read in James, for James, we also read for John. This is where Jesus called them to do something else, to be fishers. I think we've probably already said before, but of the 12, who is the most known of the 12? Peter. Well, who would you say might be second? John. Why do we say that? Why do we think that? Almost everybody's favorite verse comes out of his gospel. Yeah, it's good. What else? Other than, well, who wrote the most New Testament content for us? The Apostle Paul. Next would be, it's almost a tie, but who do you think it might be next? John. Or maybe, who would be third? I'm giving Hebrews to Paul. Who do you think might be third? That's a pretty good question. He's not even an apostle. No, not Mark. Good guess. Luke. Now, we got the Gospel of Luke. Don't you answer this one. Because you said Luke, so I figure you're already thinking of this. We got the Gospel of Luke. Well, what else did Luke write? He wrote the book of Acts. So you have Paul, you have John, you have Luke. Those gave us the most content in the New Testament. So John's right up there with Luke there. I think John's probably more familiar to us. And when we think about him, what do we think? What do you think about when you think of John? Why do you think about that? Okay. Right. So we got Chris, who's talking about when he thinks about John, he thinks about this mild, pale-skinned, oftentimes depicted in art as more effeminate type person laying on the bosom of Jesus. That's one view. And you think about, what did you say? You think about his love for Christ and the things that are not, that are found in his gospel, that aren't found anywhere else, and how he seemed to hold on to that devotion to the Lord Jesus. Yeah, very simple. We'll talk about that in a second. What do you know about John? Y'all gonna have to do better. We got a lot of people out this morning. All right, he wrote the book of Revelation. How do you know that? There was just a second. He was like, it says it. It says it. Yeah, yeah. Which? I think there's a very intimate relationship there. And that's going to tie into something else we'll talk about. I think you're right. But it does say he wrote it. You go to the first chapter or two of the book of Revelation, you're going to see several times he tells you he wrote it. Now, that's different, though, than the Gospel of John and even the epistles of John. He does not name himself as the author. Yeah, that's what we were talking about a minute earlier. Yeah. Yeah, some people didn't know about James, that he was the dominant one. Right. That we have, right. Mm-hmm. But yeah, he doesn't name himself as the author of the Gospel of John. He also doesn't name himself as the author of 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. But he does Revelation. Is there any significance there? Maybe. What do you know about? What else do you know about John? He wrote the book of Revelation. What else? He wrote the Gospel of John. Yes. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let me get all that out of the way. What else? He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Okay. And we're going to talk about that at the end, of course. But yeah. Yeah, they, according to church history and tradition, they put him in a bath of boiling oil trying to kill him. It didn't kill him. They took him out of there and shipped him to the Isle of Patmos. So just because he was alive, don't think he was in great condition when he went there, because he wasn't. He outlived them all. Only one that we know of that wasn't martyred. Okay, what else? What do you know about John? John the Baptist. There you go. What else? And he wrote about that. The Apostle John wrote about John the Baptist there with the locusts and wild honey. What else? You skipping the simple things on purpose? His brother was James. Who was his father? Zebedee. Now that Brother Lynn's not here, who is his mother? I hope he listens to this. Anybody remember his mother's name? Don't say Mary. Salome or Salome, however you want to pronounce it. I usually pronounce it Salome. That may not be right. A lot of people say Salome. What else do you know about John? The apostle whom Jesus loved. Now, why do you think that? Because that seems to be him identifying himself in his own gospel, right? As the apostle whom Jesus loved. That's one reason we think about him as the apostle of love. I'm belaboring this point about what do you know, because we know plenty. There's plenty for you to say. That's not going to be the case when we get to James, the son of Alphaeus, or Simon the Canaanite. So what else do you know about John? Fisherman, Galilean, just like James, just like Peter, just like Andrew. Good. What else? What events in his life do you think about? Chris thinks about him leaning on Jesus' breast at supper, at the Last Supper. What else do you think about when you think about John? Events in his life. His calling? Okay, yeah. Right. What else? Okay. He was faster than Peter. So after Jesus was buried and they were told he rose again, John and Peter go to the tomb, but John outran Peter, but he didn't go in. He waited on Peter out of a sign of respect, I think. But what else? There's plenty about John. Probably thinking, move on. Well, I'm not going to. What else do you know about John? Brother Ronnie and Brother Chris are giving you an opportunity. He was part of the inner three. Okay? Along with Peter and James. Peter, James, and John. Inner three. Saw things the others didn't. It amazes me, and we'll probably read about it. There's some things he saw. I think specifically the raising of Jairus' daughter. Where Jesus said, not only don't tell anybody, but specifically, don't even tell the other apostles what you've seen. That amazes me. Peter and James and John saw these things because they were part of the inner three. All right, anything else? Take care of his mother. There you go. I'm not necessarily looking for anything. There's plenty to know about John. There's plenty you know about John. I'm just wondering what comes to mind. That definitely comes to mind. As Jesus was dying on the cross, he asked John to take care of his mother, Mary. Okay? So we'll see some other stuff. But John, we just know a lot about John. And like I said, I think we should take advantage of that because we're not going to have that with a lot of the others. Most of what we know about John, where do we get it from? Do you know? Yeah, the Bible. But we get it from, that's a hard question, I guess. We get it from his own writing. Most of what we know comes from John himself. Mostly the things we've been talking about in his gospel. But in his gospel, we see how he views Christ. In his epistles, we see how he dealt with the church. And in the book of Revelation, we see those future visions that God gave him. Again, most of the time, what we said about James, we could say about John. When James was there and he wanted to call down fire from heaven and kill the Samaritans, John was right there with him. And from the scripture, I think we can interpret he was going right along with it. He wasn't trying to stop him. He was agreeing to that. When, you know, whether you think they put their mother up to it or their mother put them up to it, asking for a throne on each side of Jesus, John was right there with James. All the discussions, all the arguments, all the fights about who's the greatest, John was right in the middle of it. And he wanted to kill all these Samaritans. So how in the world, all these years later, when somebody says, John, all we think about is love. How is that? Yeah.
Out suddenly because we haven't learned anything, so we just kind of randomly
So,
and gain control of their actions.
Right. So even though we think about John as the apostle of love, that's not, let me ask this question. Is that something that came naturally to him? Think about it. Because what she's saying is, basically what we said about Peter, and basically what we said about his brother James was, they had these sets of characteristics that were going to end up being good, but they had to be refined by the Lord. He didn't start out like that. No. No. He was a rough, rugged fisherman, just like Peter, Andrew, and James, the apostle of love. And again, we've already talked about it. He wanted to kill all the Samaritans. He wanted a seat at the table. He wanted a throne next to Jesus. All that is that same apostle that all we think about when people mention John is love, the apostle of love. That's mostly what we think about. But it's because we see there in the end how God changed him. And his when he writes his epistles and even his gospel, it's full of love. What's the saying? You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar? Is that right? I mean, you can stomp your foot and want somebody to act a certain way, and they may be acting wrong, and want them to act right. But if you don't approach that person with at least some mingling of grace and love, you're shooting yourself in the foot. So, yeah, John had these early characteristics that God had to develop in him. Thinking about John, and it's just not easy for us to think about, he was in the background. I mean, his brother James took the spotlight. Peter took the spotlight. When you go to Acts, James is gone. James is dead. A lot of those things that happened in the book of Acts. And so now it's John's time to shine. But it's not. Peter takes the forefront. And then Peter goes off and starts doing these things, and another character arises that's going to do these great things in the book of Acts, and I'm sure that's going to be John. But it's not. It's Paul. And so we think that John is so predominant, but he's not. I'm not saying he's not important. I'm just saying we think of him as number two in the 12, and he just was not number two. And that's something we have to realize about him. He did outlive all the others, like Donald said. I've heard that. I don't know about that, though, to be honest. I have heard that he was the youngest of the apostles, but I don't know. I'm not sure. You know anything about that? Yeah. So I have heard that he was the youngest. But I'm not positive, though. I'm not sure about that. Could have been. Love flows through his writings. I wrote down something here. Let's see. When we look at his writings, and we'll look at some examples here, we see Christ's love for the church, how a Christian should love Christ, how we should love one another. That's spoken of a lot. And when you see, I want to get to it so bad, I'm just not ready. I don't think it's time yet. When you see, I made a list of the things that I could find that were only in the Gospel of John. Because we tend to think, for the most part, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write the same things. And they don't. Every account that's in Matthew is not in Mark. Every account that's in Mark is not in John, and so forth. Now, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospels, and they are closely bound together in a lot of what they write about. And John's kind of out there on his own. But when you see the things, it shocked me. When you see the things that if we were to reach into the Word and take out the Gospel of John, which we would never do that, of course, but if we were to do that, you're going to be shocked at the accounts of things, the teachings of Jesus, that we would lose if we took out the Gospel of John. They're not found anywhere else. They're not in Mark. They're not in Luke. They're not in Matthew. They're not in his epistles. Although I'm sure some of those things shaped his writing of the epistles. But I think the main thing we need to understand is that love was a quality that he learned from Christ, not something that came naturally to him. So if some of you are introverts and you don't like people, well, okay. God can still take you and use you. Don't shut yourself off from being used by God. These are things that, now John may have been a people person, I don't know. I'm just saying John had qualities that he didn't portray in the early part of his life that God took and used to do great things, and he can do that with us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And Brother Ronnie's talking about the book of John and the book of Romans. I've had a lot of people tell me when somebody gets saved, the first book they need to read is John. I've had a lot of people say that. I've heard that a lot. I had a buddy who used to work for Wycliffe, and I probably told this story. I know I have. They would go into he and his team would go into these mountainous regions of China. They would backpack and go in there to these unreached people groups. There's all kind of people groups in China and in many countries. But they would go into these places trying to reach them for Christ, and these people didn't even have a written language. So you're not going in there and dropping off a copy of the Bible and leaving a week later. They can't read it. So when you think about that, you know, they didn't have a written language. These people would go in there, and I don't know what you think about Wycliffe, and it doesn't matter. These people would go in there, and they would learn the language. And it would take years to learn the language of the people. And then these Wycliffe translators would figure out a way. I don't even know how they came. How you do that. Figure out a way to write down the language. How do you fit, Jimmy, how do you figure out a way to write down a language? We're just talking English. You've never seen it written, and I say, write down what I say. You got to come up with some markings. I don't even know how you do it. They would figure out a way to write down the language that they just learned from the people. And then you have to teach the people to read their own language. And then you can print a Bible. All that before you can translate one. And he said, I forgot, Andrew may remember, 6-7 years. 6 or 7 years to get the first copy. And so this goes to what Brother Ronnie was saying, and then we might quit because that's a pretty good stopping place. This goes to what Brother Ronnie was saying. What do you do during that 6 or 7 years? They're learning the language. They're trying to figure out a way to write it down. They're teaching the people their own language. But during that time, you want to reach them. You want to start trying to reach them with the gospel. So how do you do that? Well, when they learned the language, they said they would go to these places in the community where people would gather. And one example he gave was where the ladies would take their clothes to wash them. All the ladies would come, or a lot of the ladies would come at a certain time and would wash their clothes at this place. And they would go, and what they would do is they would just tell them Bible stories. That's the power of the Word of God. Just telling them a Bible story. God, I don't know how, but God can take that and use it. You think if you don't quote it just right, it ain't reaching. That's not true. That's evident. Now, these are people who never heard it before, never heard any of this before. But they would teach them. And most of what they taught came from the book of John. Most of what they taught those people in the 6 or 7 years before they could give them a Bible would be stories that came from John's gospel. He did go ahead and say the one that had the most impact. But we don't understand that here in America. But he said the one that had the most impact would be, and I'm not saying this is the one, this is only offered in John, I don't know. But one of the stories that had the most impact was the demoniac of Gadara, where, you know, Legion. He met the man, and he said, "We are legion." He had many, many devils inside of him, and Jesus spoke a word, and they came out. And he said, he told of a time they were telling that, and he said, "We talked about this, and Jesus spoke, and the devils came out." And he said, "The women stopped." He said they were right in the middle of it, washing their clothes, and they just stopped. And come to find out, they know demons exist over there. That's what I'm saying. We don't understand here. I think it's fading. I hate to say it, but I do. But I think there is a, America is protected by the presence of what the church has been in America over the years. I think we're protected from some of that stuff. It's fading. But over there, they were not. And so demonic activity ran rampant. You can believe it or not. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just telling you what he told me. And so they had, let me say this real quick. They had, when Jesus spoke, the reason they stopped was because when they would have people who would be possessed with demons, which happened over there frequently, apparently, they had this long list of stuff that they believe they have to do to try to get the demon out. And all Jesus did was speak, and a multitude of demons would come out. And they had this long list of things they had to do for one, if it would even come out. Now, again, that's strange to us. That's strange to us, but not to them. But that's the reason I said that. Most of what they told them, most of the people they reached, were reached by accounts from the gospel that John wrote. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, I don't know if I'll say this right, but the further you pull back and say we from society, what the world views are, what's going on in the world, the clearer it is that, you know, the presence of demons.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because we have been so, I don't know what the word, it's been put in our faces and so normalized.
Desensitized.
We can't see it.
Mm-hmm.
That's right there.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you've probably, and a lot of people I've said, what has happened over the last 4 or 5 years? It's just exploded. I think that's what it is. I think it's fading. I hope it doesn't, but I think we've been blessed, and we don't even know it, in America for having the gospel and the way our forefathers founded this country and the things we did to get the gospel across the globe. And now people are sending missionaries here. So it's a sad state of affairs. But the Gospel of John, there's a lot there. I can't wait to get there where things that are only available to us in the Gospel of John shocked me. Just shocked me. You just think it's everywhere. Some of those teachings are just everywhere, and they're just not. So we'll pick up on that next time. Brother Troy, you want to dismiss us?